Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God.
All through the Lent season, we have been following a series based on just three verses in the letter to the Colossians. And so we finish that today as we read together. And let's read together the final time this scripture from Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. A word from our Holy Scripture. Thanks be to God. And so Friday we talked about forgiveness, and today we talk about love that binds all things together. Have you ever wanted anything so bad that you would do almost anything to get it? Perhaps even give your life. Some of us have. A loved one lies dying, particularly if it's a child, or in so much pain that you would give almost your life or almost everything you had to make it different for them. Many have wanted a job or a relationship very badly and would have given a lot for it. There are many, many millions of people in this world who have so little and are in such difficult circumstances in their own lives, they would give a lot to change things for themselves and for their families. Some of them with little more than the clothes on their backs. Or some are so immersed so deep in depression or addictions that they would give every worldly possession they have to get rid of that thing. Nobody goes through life without encountering circumstances where they not give a lot to have those circumstances change. This was the case for Jesus' disciples when they first met him. They wanted the world they knew to change. They wanted their lives and their families' lives to change because the Jewish people were in a pretty bad way at that time, poor and oppressed, and not living on much more than a prayer, basically. They wanted something better for themselves, for their families, and for their nation. We would want the same. They wanted it enough to give their lives, which they did. They had found a man who had given them such hope that they had dropped everything, their livelihoods, their families, their lives, to follow him. He was someone who had shown them that something different just might be possible, and they wanted it badly. So they had gotten in line, followed the leader, and dared to hope that he was the Messiah who would restore their land and bring prosperity to their people. And it had led them right to a cross and a borrowed tomb. That's where they'd ended up. A cross and a borrowed tomb. Some Messiah. Some Savior. They gave up hope in those moments that anything new would ever happen. Little did they know. Their hopes were dashed, their faith was crushed, and their hearts were broken. What do they do now? They were disillusioned, fearful, and lost. They hid in a room to gather themselves and decide what to do next. The Romans, on the one hand, had crucified Jesus and probably were out to get them, but it wouldn't be much better if they went home, because remember, they had left their home and their lives there. They may not be received too well if they went back. They had dropped everything to follow Jesus. They had left their families believing that he was the one who would save them, not only them, but their whole nation. They were, in fact, between that proverbial rock and a hard place. So they did what most people do in these circumstances. They banded together and grieved and wept and told stories and tended to each other's broken hearts and broken dreams. What else can you do when everything seems to have fallen apart? There were many disciples in Jerusalem at that time. Not just the 12 that we know the names of. Lots of people had been following Jesus. Women, men. And they wouldn't have noticed if one of them slipped out early that morning after the Sabbath, after the crucifixion, and kind of disappeared for a while, which is what Mary Magdalene did. She decided that, inconsolable in her grief, she would leave early in the morning and go to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. It's what she needed to do in her grief. Even in death, she wanted to be close to him. I get it. You probably get it too. My dad died. I was here, or I was on a plane actually, but I asked them to wait, not to do anything with his body until I got there, till I could see him, till I could be with him, so I could just spend a little bit of time. I knew he died, but I just wanted to see him one more time, stand beside him, be close to him, even if I knew it wasn't really him at that point. That's what Mary wanted to do. So she went to the tomb to grieve. But when she got there, the stone that had covered the entrance to the cave was gone, and in her shock and grief, and not knowing what to do, she didn't even look in to see if anything had happened. She ran back to the rest of the disciples and said, they've rolled the stone back. I don't know what's happened. And it says that Peter and another disciple, we don't know his name, ran faster than Mary, and went back to the tomb, and Peter ran in, and the other disciple followed him in, and there was nothing there. And it said, and they believed. Question is, what did they believe? They didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. It says that. It says they still didn't understand what that was. All it says is they believed her. They had to see it for themselves, that the stone had been rolled away. And they found that the body was gone. They just believed that he was gone. And then what it says, if they'd believed he had risen, they'd have been ecstatic. What it says is they went home. They went home. They didn't even stay. They didn't even ask about the body. They just went back home to grieve and to wonder. But Mary went back and wept all by herself. In the fog of grief, we all do our own thing. It doesn't always make sense to anybody else, but it's okay. It's our way. But then that's when it happened. Mary had an encounter with the risen Jesus, not knowing it was him until she turns around and looks at this man with maybe a little dirt on his hands and dust on his face, because she thought he was the gardener, and he says to her, "Mary." And she knew right then it was him. "Rabboni, teacher," she says to him. I always find it fascinating that the Bible doesn't tell us how people felt, because that leaves it to us to understand those feelings. We don't know what she felt or did, just that she recognized him in that moment. And I can't even begin to imagine what that would feel like. Shock, joy, excitement, amazement, disbelief, even a little bit of fear seeing somebody I thought was dead alive. Imagine all of the above. Something like that is a lot to take in. It always has been, this resurrection stuff. A lot to take in. Some might call it nonsense. But God had another thing coming. The most foolish, audacious, daring proclamation yet. "Fooled ya!" God says, "I will have the last word, and death, hopelessness, despair, and grief are not it." And at this point in the story, then, we're tempted to ask, is it true? Like, did it really, actually, literally happen? A lot of people ask that about our faith, about the Bible. And the question we can't ever ask is it true? As in, yes, we can prove it. It's the wrong question altogether. Because it can't be proven by research or reason or science. Because every time Christians have tried to prove it by reason or science, we have fought about it. We have divided over it. We have tried to prove it as factual for centuries. And people have left religion or mocked or rejected it because it can't be proven as fact. In fact, if it were proven, it would no longer be faith. It would be science. Another thing entirely. The question then we must ask of this story is it the truth? Very different. And to that we can answer an unequivocal yes, it's the truth. And it has been affirmed over and over and over again throughout history. Resurrection is not only true, we've all experienced it. And many people have experienced it many times, I would guess. Whether or not we recognize it is another story. But those times when we have felt hopeless or powerless or broken or have all but given up, and then something has come along or someone has come into our lives to turn things around that have brought us back to life, the Those are resurrection moments. I've been there. Times when I thought I would never feel joy again in the midst of deep grief or depression. Times when I have been so ill that I literally thought I was going to die. And I have come through to experience strength and well-being restored by God. Bursts of light and hope, usually in the form of people. Sometimes sunsets or sunrises, nature, and sometimes in my times of prayer. God has shown up to help me through, to give me the strength to carry on, and I have, and you have, because you're sitting here today. Everybody goes through dark and difficult times, and yet we're here. We all find the courage and strength to put one foot in front of the other until we are strong enough to really feel alive again. That which felt dead is changed, transformed, and we are a new version of ourselves. This is resurrection. This is resurrection. Recovering addicts and alcoholics know what it's like. Those who have gone through life-threatening illnesses and come through the other side know what it's like. Those who have seen broken relationships restored know what resurrection looks like. Even when things have not turned out the way we wanted them to, we have somehow come to a new place of healing and back into a new way of being. We feel alive where we once felt that it wouldn't be possible ever again. We carry the wounds of our old selves as Jesus did, but we're not the same. Something new. This week, I received some visitors. Now, this week, I wasn't feeling that great. I was starting to get a cold, and I was feeling a little miserable and grumpy because it was Easter week, and it's a big week, and I thought, what a great time to get a cold. But that's the way it is. But so these visitors came tromping in, and I do mean tromping in. It was Audra and her two sons, Trent and David. Trent is 4 and David is 2. And Trent is just a little boisterous. And he comes tromping into my office. And they brought me a bag that says love. And I said, what's this? And Audra said, this is for your sabbatical. He said, well, so I sat down. Trent and I usually have a little playtime, and I don't feel much up to it. And I sat down and I opened it, and this was what was in the bag. I got a bag of clown noses. And Audra said, these are for your sabbatical. You need to go out and spread joy. And I'm like, awesome. This was delightful in itself, but I put on the nose, and I think Trent had never seen them before. And he looked at it and he said, oh, Julia. Four. And I got the giggles. We all did. A ray of sunshine in an otherwise pretty dreary day for me. A resurrection moment for which I am intensely grateful. We've all had them. Big ones and small ones that keep us going. I wonder if Mary got the giggles as she ran after seeing Jesus to tell the disciples, how could you not? This is God's love radiating out to us from so many directions in our lives, showing us the way, bringing us healing, guiding us on our path, and calming our fears. We don't know how or when resurrection moments will show up. They just do, and we should just recognize them as such and be grateful. They are God's love disguised as clown noses and sunsets and chicken soup and dog cuddles and prayer shawls and thoughtful calls and warm hugs and anything that brings healing into your heart. And what is our response to God's love? It's to clothe ourselves in love and pass it on to others. For we will be the instruments of God's resurrection moments to others, offering hope and healing in the dark moments of other people's lives. We are all instruments of God's love. On Friday, those who were here placed on the cross their desire for healing and forgiveness in their lives. It has been our practice the last few years to place daffodils on the cross, covering over the challenges that people have placed there, symbolizing the hope of resurrection and new life, which is truly the last word. God will always have the last word. Beauty and color and love will cast away death and darkness and despair. So I'm going to invite you now, for wherever you need a resurrection moment in your life, pick up that symbol of new life and to place it on the cross and just say a little prayer that God will bring into your darkest place, wherever you're at, a resurrection moment. There are daffodils at the base of the cross that I'm going to invite you to just pick up and put somewhere on the cross. You can go ahead.